Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. We want to think this morning about God's unhidden secrets. Almighty God has some secrets. We call them secrets because they are unknown, especially to those who are not the Lord. If you are here and have not come to the Savior, I'm sure these things that we would touch on will seem a mystery to you, a secret sort of, but they are not, because they are in the Scriptures, and it can easily be known. Now, at this time, Abraham, the old man whom God had given his promise that he will make him a great nation, is waiting for that promise to begin to be fulfilled, because he even doesn't have a son yet. And so he is waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And one day he was sitting in his house. You call it a house, though it was a tent. He was living in his house, and he saw three guests coming, people who wanted to pass by. If I come through, they seemed, because they are the way they were walking showed that they were going to pass through where he was and go to another place. But Abraham, a very hospitable man, a man who delights in receiving visitors, invited them to come to him, and he served them. He gave them food to eat and to show them every kindness. And they showed him some of the promises of God, and the fact that God would bring them to pass, the promise about a son that he would give to Abraham's wife, Sarah, who is at this time very old. And so, as these people were interacting with Abraham, the passage began to show us that those three persons, one of them wasn't just an angel, because one of them actually speaks like God himself. And so that we surely know it was, you don't disturb yourself too much. Maybe in future days you would understand it more if I mention it now. The other one was actually the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on a human form before he actually was born. We call those the theophanies. And don't worry your head about that. When God takes on human nature and for purposes of various purposes reveals himself to people. And one of these begin to show us some secrets that he would not want it to be hidden. And that is what we want to think about. And then Abraham is given the opportunity to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. The way he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah will be the greatest part of our discussion this morning. But I start with where God wanted to show Abraham the secret. And so this is about some secrets. If an unbeliever, you surely do not know. You live in this world, very busy, I'm sure, with various things of life, but you may sadly be ignorant about such plain things that has to do with your life, but you have ignored them and you don't even worry about them. I hope these things will concern you this morning. So let me go on and pick from verse 17. And the Lord said, so this is one of those men that visited, and he's speaking now as the Lord. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely come, become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And we see here the first thing is how God delights to lay plain, to make open his plans to men. This is astonishing if you can just think of it for a while. Almighty God. God is invisible. God is the Almighty God. He is God who doesn't need anyone. The all-powerful God, the creator of you and I. He can carry out anything he wants. And yet you know, one of the things he delights to do is to show men and women what his plans are like. He doesn't want to keep these things a secret from us. Now would we know it? Surely he's put them in his Bible. And so he delights to show us what his plans are. My friends, don't you realize, supposing you do not know the plans of your Creator, the one who made you, don't you realize that if you don't understand his plans for making you, you can easily waste your life. You can't seem to live so happily, and yet all along you are actually wasting your life because you do not know his plans. But it is his desire to show unto his people what his plans are like. And so he tells Abraham, this is what I'll do. In fact, he tells Abraham in verse 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. This is God speaking to Abraham. I am going to that city. I've heard about the city. God knows everything. Why does he speak this way? He accommodates himself, speaks like a judge. A judge who investigates cases before he pronounces judgment. And so God says, I am going down there to see what they have done. I've heard it. I've heard a report. I've heard, if you like, today, I've heard the allegations. I'm going down there to do the investigations. And if it is so, I will know. And then I will mete out the judgment that is due unto them. And so God tells Abraham, he will not hide that. Friends, let me tell you something you may not know. You don't know that Christians know the life you choose to live and what it will bring upon you. You may not know. You may choose a particular life, and that may seem so profitable for now. A Christian, a child of God, because he reads the Bible and studies it, looks at you, and then sees what the kind of life you've chosen, and he knows exactly what the end will be like. You may be surprised. You may be thinking wonderfully of something entirely different. But by the word of God, the child of God can know what the consequences will be like, the kind of life you've chosen, friends. But you see, God's will is that he will show you what you are doing and what would happen, to show you his plans. His plans against sin. You hear? Abraham was shown his plans against that sinful nation, Sodom and Gomorrah. God desires to show you his plans against sin. Why? To win you away. To bring you from the life of sin. In order to find him. And to walk with him. And to love him. Do you care to know? Do you care to understand? Do you care to learn why God made you? Do you care to understand what God says about the kind of life you've chosen and what its consequences will be like? You know, sometimes as part of our work, because we have had the privilege to deal with a number of young persons, oh, how many times we've seen this confirmed. You see a young person, and he begins a particular life. He's so happy with it. A life of sin and disobedience. That young lady or young man is chosen to rebel against God. And to live for himself or herself. And many times we have just frankly told such young persons, I really wish you well. But I know it will not end well for you. It's as certain as day and night. It will not end well. Why? Because the Bible tells us. We know exactly what would happen to anyone who sets out a life of disobedience unto God, against God. Because the Bible tells us. You may think you may be very clever. You may think you may be able to... Oh, one of the things I tell young persons is that one of the amazing things were people... mistakes young persons make is that sometimes they can see the kind of lives their own parents lived. Their own parents, at least I don't want to remind you of your own pains, probably your own parents started off early in their teens, were not concerned about who they are before God or things like that, and they simply lurched into life, pursuing all kinds of things, and
and they got into all manner of troubles, and as a result of those troubles, they did not even take good care of you. Well, some of you may have the privilege of having some care from your parents, but there are a number of young persons who have just as the record of their life. Their parents couldn't take good care of them because the family, the marriage broke up, and things became messy. And this is a young person. He's seeing what happened to his mother. Now, his mother is a single mother, please, with all due respect. I didn't intend to really embarrass you at all. But your mother is a single mother. She has struggled to bring you up in the midst of all the difficulties that happened. And you are aware, sadly, the kind of life she lived, it's the same thing you are pursuing. And strangely, you tell yourself, no, I don't think I'll end up like my mother. Why? What gives you that confidence? But God, what God has said will be the end of all sinners, would always be the same, friends. And so, my dear friends, God has this in His Word. Out of kindness, He wants to make plain to you what He would do unto sinners. And would you listen? And would you obey? And would you bow in humility? Let me show you something else, which is maybe a secret to you, but it's plain here. Now Abraham begins to pray. When God told him, Abraham decided to pray. And we are told that in verse 23, listen to this. And Abraham drew near and said, Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Listen to the words following. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be after wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham in that prayer recognizes, and this is true every time, God always draws a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Whether you know it or not, sometimes some of the things that surprise us is that the same things can happen to a righteous person and a wicked person. For example, we all fall sick, isn't it? And so you say, so what's the difference then? Friends, God makes a difference. When an unbeliever, if you do not know the Lord and perhaps you fall sick, well, apart from God's own purposes for sending it, one of the things is that sometimes the illness may fill you with despair and fear and things like that. The child of God, God will work through even that sickness for His prophet. You see, God always makes a difference. The same thing can happen to the righteous and the wicked, but God makes a difference. And Abraham is saying, Lord, you are the judge of all the earth. You do not mix up people and judge all of them. No, you don't. You draw a line between them. There is in your eyes the righteous person and the wicked person. My question to you this morning is, which one would you belong? Are you a wicked person or a righteous person? You say, I don't understand. Why? I want to explain. A wicked person begins life by saying, I will be ruled by what I want. You know what makes you, you know why it makes you wicked? Because that constitutes stealing your life from your Maker, and is wicked. I can give an illustration. And you know, these things happen all around. Somebody shows us another person kindness, and he allows him to stay in his house. And so the person is living with somebody. This is not his house at all. And he's been shown kindness. So he's living there only as long as the kindness of the person lasts. And think of it. This person who's just shown kindness, now behind the back of their landlord or the owner of the house, begins to make an arrangement for that house to be sold. He goes around pride in himself, the house is mine, the house is mine, these are my documents. And people ask him, but what about the man you live with? He's my servant. And you parade yourself everywhere, the house is yours. And you make the arrangement, and then somebody comes, shows up one day in the house and say, sir, I've come now to pay for the house and to take the document. And then the owner discovers what you've done. Isn't that wicked? Friends, that's what you do to Almighty God. A wicked person begins life saying, I will live as I choose. My life is mine. It isn't yours. You were made. God made you. And he made you for a purpose. The wicked person says, no, I don't mind. It's me. It's what I want. It's how I want to live my life. That's how wickedness begins. And everyone who lives in that way is a wicked person. God views him or her as a wicked person. Are you a wicked person? Are you claiming for yourself that which is not your own? Are you wickedly, if I can use the word respectfully, are you wickedly stealing away a life that is not yours, which somebody gave to you? Are you a righteous person? You know, a righteous person is simply a person who has been given that righteousness because he never had one. It was given to him. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him that righteousness because all of us are wicked by nature. Are you righteous or are you wicked? Can you decide which part you belong? Because Abraham notices that God draws a line between the wicked and the righteous. And God does it. Where would you belong? A wicked person or a righteous person? Let me draw your attention to another. These things are quite a number. I come to verse 26. And the Lord said, this is the Lord's response to Abraham. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, watch what follows, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. You know, this God said this several times. He said when Abraham said, what about 50? What about 45? What about 40? And 30? And 20? And 10? And all the way God said, I will spare for their sake. I will spare for their sake. It's helpful to know, friend, if you are not a Christian, there's a sparing going on in God's world. God in mercy is sparing even those who are sinning against him. He has seen all they have done. He has seen all they keep doing. He's only sparing. He's only being patient, you say. Why? Why is he sparing? I only give you two reasons. One of them is that he has had people here. He has Christians in this world. Those Christians, he's giving them a responsibility to carry out in this world. They've not finished yet. The very moment they finish that work, he will bring this world to an end. And this is why, for their sake, he spares this world. And he spares you, even though you sin against him. That's another reason. Because the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by taking our nature on him and coming down as our Savior, have taken it upon himself to be the one to plead on behalf of needy sinners for his sake. He is a great righteous one. And for his sake, God spares. For his sake, God exercises patience now. Patience for you, so that you may have time, perhaps, so that judgment does not fall upon you immediately. It is not because God has not seen. Oh, how helpful to remember. And I think sometimes if we were to think of it seriously, it will fill you with some fear. Look at what I am doing. I told a lie yesterday. I became angry and insulted and said unworthy things the other day. I do all these things. God hates it. He sees it. He has the details of everything I've done. But why has he not punished? Has he not seen? Has he not heard? No, he has.
by mercy, He's chosen to be patient with you, to spare for a while. My dear friends, if somebody's been very patient with you, and you know it, would you go on to hurt him and hurt him? Supposing, if I can give you this illustration, these things happen actually. A few days ago in Cape Coast, I think I was driving by. I don't know whether this young man, the one he was speaking with, was an elder sister or mother. The lady should be one of them. And I saw them at the roadside, and they were shouting at each other, obviously quarreling. And the surprising thing was that the young man spat on the face of the woman, and the woman also spat on the face of the young man. Why am I telling you this? I don't know the details, so I don't know who is right and who is wrong. I don't want to venture into it, it's not my business. But just imagine that here you are. You are standing before your mother or your father, and you've done some wicked thing. You sold something important. You've stolen some important money at home. And your father stands before you, your mother stands before you, and she or he is challenging you and trying to bring you to feel the weight of what you've done. And let's say, out of some foolish pride, you turn your eye upon the face of your mother, your father. I hope no one would do this. I believe strongly no one would do this. And spit on the face of your mother or your father. Okay, your father or your mother is surprised. When he looks at you, he sees into your eyes such ignorance, such foolishness, such wantonness, waywardness. So instead of anger, he pities you. He looks down upon you and sees a miserable creature who is taking upon himself a worthless life that will ruin him in the future. He looks upon you and with that tender eyes and tells you, why do you do this? Stop. Stop. You know what I can do? You know I can punish you. Why, I ask you? Because of his patience. Would you go on spitting and spitting? Or would you bow in shame? Though you did it the first time, you bow in shame and so much full of regret and discomfort, ready to repent. Friend, God looks upon you with patience. You go on only to spit upon his word. You sin against him. He has the power to judge you. But he looks upon you now. He looks into your eyes and sees a miserable person. Look at the life he's chosen. Look at where this life will lead him. And so God is patient. What would you do? Sin more? Rebel more? Is that what you're doing? You think, oh, nothing would happen. I did it the other time, nothing happened. And so I'll repeat it. Is that what you're doing? But remember, Abraham showed in that prayer a sparing is going on. For the sake of the Savior, God spares and God exercises patience. Oh, that you will be wise. Oh, that you will come to your senses and be ashamed. Have I done all these things? And he's patient with me and bow in shame and desire to come to him. Would you do that, friends? That is what you should do, to feel the shame of it and to turn to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to follow through that with another. Look at verse 27. It also runs through verse 27 of our passage. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Do you see what Abraham is doing? Throughout the section, Abraham is pleading with God. Friends, if you are not a Christian, you do not know this beautiful, beautiful privilege and wonderful thing that God can be pleaded with. That Almighty God can be pleaded with. Even though we are unworthy. Even though we are sinful. And Abraham recognizes that. You know, the way to be able to come to him and plead with him is the way Abraham came. Aware of your unworthiness. Aware that you're only a sinner. And you come to him to plead with him. To ask him for mercy. To ask him for pardon. And he will. Can you plead with him? Yes. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on the cross of Calvary. So that needy sinners may go to him and find mercy. You can tell him all you have done. You can lay before him all you have done. Friends, what you need is a heart that will feel so much shame of what you have done. And go and find mercy. I read a story years ago about, this was a true story about two members of parliament in one of these developed countries. And these members of parliament, the leaders of the house, so the one who speaks on this side and the one who speaks on the other side, you know, they often sit face to face to each other. And there was going to be a very, very tough debate over an issue. And in the discussion had gone on for some time. So the speaker on the other side, at the final, they had decided to go headlong, to go straight away against the man on the opposite side. And right at the floor of the parliament, run him down as part of the way to show why their point was more reasonable than the others. And so they went to the parliament house, and this other man stood up to say what he wanted to say. And after when he was speaking, the other man, who had determined to really speak very rough to this other, had his head bowed. He had bowed his head throughout. And because he was planning the details of everything he was going to say. But when he got up to speak, he looked up and addressed the speaker, Madam Speaker or Mr. Speaker. When he began, he turned his eyes and looked upon the man on the opposite side, the leader of the opposite side. And his eye caught on the forehead of that man. And to the surprise of everyone, this gentleman, who had determined to speak very harshly, suddenly melted. He melted. And he sat down. And he shook his head. And those who were close to him could hear him say, "I can't do that. I can't do that." And he asked him, "Why can't you do that? What is it that you can't do?" "I cannot speak against that man." They asked him, "Why?" And then he told his friends, I believe this time after the session, he said, "When I saw the forehead of that man, I remember that man, that we were once in the military together. And the scar he bears on his forehead, he had it when we were under attack from the enemies as military men. And he risked his life to secure the rest of us. He bore that mark in order to secure the rest of us. And so I cannot now stand against him. I cannot now speak against him." He melted down. When we go before Almighty God, we go with meltedness, ashamed, aware. This is what I've done against God. This is what I've done in spite of his all kindness to me. And then I come as an unworthy person and begging for mercy and begging for forgiveness of sins. Would you do that this morning? Would you plead with God? God may be pleaded with. It's amazing. God answers prayer. Oh, friends, it is true. A young lady who had been converted just last week I was speaking to, back at home in Cape Coast, what she couldn't stop saying is that, Pastor, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. God can be pleaded with. And there's no sin He loves to answer quickly than a humble sinner who goes pleading for mercy, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He goes to God saying, Oh God, I know I'm a sinner, but I have nothing wonderful in me for you to see. Only Jesus Christ, the Savior, went to the cross of Calvary to purchase mercy and forgiveness for me. For His sake, hear me and answer me and wash away my sins and make me a new person. Friends, you can plead with God. You can do it now and He will hear you. Would you do that? Would you tell Him about your sin and case? Would you tell Him about some of the most bothering sins? And tell Him, friends, you will find it very comforting that God, you can tell God your deepest secrets. You can. And you can do that now. Abraham showed in the prayer that God can be pleaded with. And if you do, He loves to answer. Let me close, friends, with my last point. It is this. Now I come all the way down to verse 32. And he, that's Abraham, said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. And that's my point. Let me read that again. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Friends, it is this. I had mentioned already that there, whilst you are sinning, there may be even Christians that are praying for you, especially if your parents are Christians. They may be praying for you. Or if you have friends that are Christians, they look at how you are living and they are praying for you. Friends, the point is this. All those pleadings may cease one day. There will be a time where there will be the final plea and it's over. Nothing will be said again for you. I do not know when. Only God knows. Do you know the solemn truth? There will be a time. There was a time in the history of Israel when God sent people to them to warn them about their sins. They wouldn't listen. God would send people again. They wouldn't listen. And at a point God said, Now, I will surely punish you. Even if Samuel came to plead for you, I will listen. Friend, there is a time. No human being knows, but it is the truth in Scripture. When Almighty God will judge that enough is enough. You've sinned away all your opportunities. You've sinned away all the doors that will open to you. And God will say in His heart, it's enough. No pleas will be answered. No prayers for you will avail anything. There will be a time, friends. And so in this life, there is a time when, even before you are dead, I'm sorry for this uncomfortable thought, but we have to remind ourselves, in this world, there is a time when, even before you are dead, God had long time finished with you. He's finished with you. You will still be living here, but you will only be a testimony of a useless life, a life that will get nothing, that would achieve nothing, a life just to be destroyed, and that's all. There will be a time when God will say, It's enough! I gave that young man opportunities,
I pleaded with him. I made my word plain to him. He attended gospel services. He read those books. He understood those things. Yet he spurned it. And he's thrown them away. And he's treated them as if they were nothing. It's enough. Friends, I don't know when he does that. For some people, he may do it in your youth. So that probably, while still in your 20s, God is already finished with you. You may still live up to 80. No good will come out of that. You're such a finished person. No prayers, no pleadings will do anything. For these things are quite solemn. It challenges everybody not to take God for granted at all. When you have opportunity to turn to Him, do that at once. Do that quickly. Don't delay. Don't think you will have opportunity again. Do you know? The very moment you have the single, only one opportunity, in this world, I know I can see almost every face here, and so what I'm going to say may seem too pointed, but I hope you pardon me. Supposing you are first time here, supposing you have just come here the first time, and maybe the first time you are hearing about the gospel, by the gospel we mean the message that says that no one can be accepted by God by what he does. You cannot go to church, you cannot have baptism, you cannot do all these things in order for God to accept you. We are all such sinful people. And for God to receive us, he sent his own son to this world to die on the cross of Calvary. And that every one of us can go to him if we are ashamed of what we've done and desire him. And we go to him in repentance. We put all our trust in the Savior who came to die. This is what we mean by the gospel. And this is what I'm telling you this morning. The very moment you hear it once, it's enough. You may not hear it a second time. It's true. Some people hear it 10,000 times before they converted. It's not in my hand. It's in the hand of the judge of all the earth. But that judge's warning is this. There comes to a point in a man's life when he says, it is enough. I'm not going to deal with that person again. It's enough. He's spurned the opportunities and he's trodden down the doors, the helps that came his way. Please don't let that happen. Can I encourage you for a moment? Because this is true. Can I encourage you for a moment in your mind? Sweep aside everything that is here. You work. You are a student. You are a worker. For whatever you do, if you be able, sweep it aside just for a moment. Supposing none of these things exist. Supposing they are all over. And it's just you. I ask you, what comes next? What comes next is the time you will face the Lord, isn't it? Don't let these things so fill your head. I am busy. I'm going after my money. I'm going after the... You have to work, surely you have to work. So you don't be a burden to others. But friends, in your mind, sweep them aside from time to time. I say, I have a problem. I don't work. I have problems in this life. I have problem in my home. I have problem with children. Things like this. Yes, these things are real. Friend, but you see, whether you let them override your life or not, you still have to face up to one thing in life. As it's wise for you, in spite of the problems, to just sweep them aside for a while and say, if I can just put these things aside for a while, what is it that I'm faced up with? And it's a matter of you and God and what you've done with him. Because everything will close one day and everything will be over and it will be you and the Lord. Now, supposing God, whom you have to face one day, says, I'm finished with you. I wouldn't mind you. In fact, not because you will ever cry to him. Because the problem is, if God is finished with you, you will never cry to him. You will never even desire him. You'll be carried away by the affairs of this life. You feel so busy. Even all the things and will entirely forget matters of your soul. And then thou may be the proof that God indeed is finished with you. Now I'm so absorbed with the present of the current that I'm not concerned at all about God and eternal things. Friend, now that God can be pleaded with, plead with Him now. Do that now, before it is too late, because it can be late one day. Do that now. He waits. He is patient, because He longs to have mercy and to bring you to Himself. Come to Him. Repent of sin. He sees what you've done. Repent. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners and call upon Him to save you. Do that now. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that Thou would stir every heart. If we are prone to take these things for granted and to occupy our hearts and minds with the affairs of the present, oh, deliver us this morning and help each one of us to face up to the fact that we have to deal with Thee one day. And yet, Lord, help us to be amazed that we may plead with Thee now and come to Thee through our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find forgiveness of sins and a new heart. Speak to us, grant us understanding, and bring us to Thyself at once. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.